Going to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter. To the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at several chapters this morning, or several verses of God's Word this morning. I'll be reading out of New King James Translation. But before I get on with that, again, 1 Peter chapter number 1, just want to let you know that the convention, a Southern Baptist convention. I'll talk more about that next Sunday, and as to some of the things that took place while I was there, and while over 7,000 messengers from Southern Baptist churches around the world went to St. Louis, Missouri, and discussed some of the things. Most of those are controversial in the world, but the Southern Baptist convention took conservative stances on just about everything. One of the most moving things, was at the very beginning that the convention actually started, and that was Tuesday morning. The Sunday night and Monday is all about what they call the evangelism conference, where they preach and a bunch of choirs come. But on Tuesday morning, they opened up the convention with all the thousands of people there by recognizing the military chaplains. And it was really nice because, we're endorsed by the Southern Baptist Convention, or the Southern Baptist chaplains are. I've not cried in a long time, but I cried that morning. And I haven't even told my wife this, but they brought on stage a World War II veteran, that one of the survivors from Pearl Harbor. And he's in his 90s, and he came forward. And they asked that if everyone that had served, Jim, you would have liked this, everyone that has ever served in the military to come forward out of the convention. And most of the folks that were there were aged. Some of them were younger, but a lot of folks from Vietnam, Korean War, different, and they all came forward. And they had the flag waving in the background. And they asked this World War II veteran to lead in the Pledge of Allegiance. And I can tell you, as we all stood there, it was an honor for me to be in the presence of these men. And it was just something that I think, there's a place for women in the military as well. But you could just hear these deep voices, aged deep voices, as they stood there, and some in wheelchairs sat there. And we pledged allegiance to the flag. And tears welled up in my eyes, and I was just really moved by that we're a part of a denomination that, Christian first, but a part of a denomination by choice that still has a deep and a great respect for the military members of faith. So it was really, really, let me say a 1970s word, it was really cool. So anyway, I enjoyed it, and so proud to have been there to represent Fairhaven's Baptist Church. So we find ourselves over in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1, and the whole conversation that the Apostle Peter begins to talk about is about the security of the believer, the security of the believer. And, as I read through this and prepared my heart for this, one of the thoughts that came to my mind is how so many Americans today, or even around the world, feel so insecure or not secure. While I was away in that weekend, we had the massacre by the Islamic terrorists down in Florida. It was all over the network for pieces of it still on the network. And day after day, it seems as though we find ourselves in a nation and in a country and folks around the world who are not feeling very secure. As most of the polls that have been taken at the top of most of people's list, whether you're Democrat, Republican, or Independent, at the top of most of the list is a feeling of security, that Americans are not feeling very secure. They want someone to stand up to battle Islamic terrorism. So I can understand that. So everybody's got an uneasy feeling. But I want to tell you this, my friend, that in Christ Jesus, even though the world may fall apart, Christ's kingdom will never fail. You can bet your bottom dollar, if you're a betting person, you can count on the security that Jesus Christ brings to our salvation. No matter what happens around the world, no matter what happens anywhere you may be, there's one thing that you're secure in, and that is your salvation in Christ. And so we take a look at 1 Peter, and we want to find evidence of the security of our salvation. I love this text of Scripture, this passage of Scripture, this text, because it undergirds the sense of security that we have in Christ Jesus, that no matter what goes on, whether as a nation or as an individual, whether it's emotional problems, behavioral issues, health issues, job issues, no matter what it may be, that we can stand firm and secure in Christ. Listen to what the Apostle Peter had to say, and I'm going to start in verse number 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, again reading out of the New King James. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Just a general greeting to all those who are reading that are believers, not only then, but also today, because God's word is a timeless truth that carries to all ages. But notice what he says, verse 3, "Blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." Begotten us to a living hope. I like that. You know, a state of hopelessness is a state of depression and disparity. But if you're in Christ Jesus, if your salvation is found in him, then you have, listen, you have a living hope versus a dead hope. You know the difference? A dead hope is something that you just kind of wish will happen. A living hope is something that you're certain about. The Apostle Paul addresses hope as well. Listen to what he wrote to the church of Thessalonica, found over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse 13. Listen to what he says, and I'm reading again. Listen to what he says. Paul writing, and he says, talking about hope, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren," you can put sister in there too, "concerning those who have fallen asleep," or those who have died. It'd be contemporary, those who've died. He said, "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." See, when we are secure in Jesus Christ and our salvation is in him, we have a living hope. But if you're without Jesus Christ, the truth of the matter is you have no hope. And you say, well, how do I get the living hope? You get the living hope by admitting that you are a sinner, which is very difficult in our time today. I was talking to my wife on the way here. It used to be people were at least somewhat ashamed of sin. And I'll tell you this real quick story, and it's just really quick. I did not even know who my father was until a few years back. My mother and birth certificate dad, I guess they were getting along, but maybe not too well. And my mom met a man at a bowling alley, and the next thing you know, I was a strike in lane 10. Just letting you know. Now, my mom held that to her heart for years and years and years, even though I didn't look anything like my birth certificate dad. It wasn't until later that I did a DNA with him to find out absolutely I wasn't related to him. And then I did one with a sister and found out through my father that my father was and I were related to one another as father. So as we look at that, I just want to say for all these years, or for all those years until, I don't know, 10 years ago, till my mom told me it was her secret because she was what? Ashamed. She was ashamed that she had committed adultery. And she was ashamed. When she wasn't ashamed of me, who would be ashamed of me? Amen. Look at this face. Amen. She wasn't ashamed of me, but she was ashamed of what had happened. She didn't want to admit to it. And the family kind of kept it as a secret. And I was telling my wife this morning, look how much we have changed in our culture in just 50 years or 58 years. People today have no shame in sin. No one wants to admit they're a sinner because there is no sin. We have no shame. Not only the first persons that ought to have shame when we sin toward our Heavenly Father are the Christian people. Amen? And we need to repent so that we can bring about revival in our land. As we repent for this sin, we should not be bold or brash about it, but ashamed before our Heavenly Father because we hurt our relationship. But in our culture, listen, the non-Christians, they're not ashamed at all. It used to be 50 years ago, and even not even that long ago, whether they went to church or didn't go to church, people did not tout their sin in front of God and everybody. They were ashamed of what they did. So see, to have this hope is, number one, to have this living hope. You've got to admit you're a sinner. Do you believe that this morning? You've got to admit you're a sinner. And you may not like that. It may not be the thing that makes you feel warm and fuzzy, but all have fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. I've got to admit that. Listen, I'm a sinner. How about you? Someone told me one time, I don't want to go to that church up there where you pastor because they're a bunch of hypocrites. And I said, you're absolutely right. We're sinners. And the one thing we all have in common is God's grace and mercy. And that's why we gather together to worship Him. Because His mercy is everlasting. But Paul, writing to the church, says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you have sorrow as know others who have no hope. Now, my friend, I have a living hope, and so do you. Do you know why? Because listen to what Paul says in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died, here's the formula, and what? Rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep or those who have died in Jesus Christ. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or that have died. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, the Apostle Peter is also reflecting this same idea through the Holy Spirit, that we have an abundant of mercy through our Lord and our Jesus Christ by God, and because of our faith and what we believe in Him, have, listen, a living hope. I thank God that for that this morning. That no matter what happens, and I'm not just talking a prosperity gospel. Listen, I believe that God can still do miracles, don't you? I believe He can. But I think the greatest miracle of all, no, I don't think, I know, I am assured that the greatest miracle of all is when He takes a sinner and makes them a saint. And when that saint passes away for whatever reason, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He goes with me. See, that's the living hope that I have. Talking about the security of the believer, he says, I have this abundant mercy, and He's begotten or given us again to a living hope. And I want you to notice what it's come through. It's come through, look there in the text, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, there's a lot of things that come through Jesus Christ. Just take a moment with me, and do you know where the book of Romans is in your Bible? You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, what? Acts and Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. Come on, I want to hear some onion skins turning this morning. Did you bring your Bible? Romans chapter number 5. Listen to what, again, the writer, Paul, says about the things that happened through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Listen to what it says. Therefore, having been justified by faith, do you see that? We have peace with God through who? Jesus Christ. through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in what? Hope. Boy, it seems as though the Bible is just full of this thing called hope. And it says, of the glory of God. Now, notice as we look through that we have this living hope, and it's brought to us through Jesus Christ, and because of that, we're justified by our what? Works? Does it say that? No, we're justified by our faith. Now, exactly what is faith? Well, if you take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it gives us a definition of faith. It's something hoped for but yet not seen. That's what it says. Something hoped for but yet not seen. Now, that means that you believe it to have happened. Or you believe without a shadow of doubt. I mean, it's better than hope that the resurrection actually took place. Christianity, and even before Christianity in the Old Testament, it was faith, 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 faith. It's that God is going to take care of me through the sacrificial system, and my faith that the sacrifice was good enough. That's Old Testament. Jesus Christ came to be the last of the sacrifices, the lamb without spot or blemish, who came to take away the sins of the world. And by my faith in his death, burial, resurrection, by faith, listen, I am justified. Do you know what justified means? You know how good it is to be justified? I mean, we're heading towards what security is all about. I got a hope, living hope, and then this is all comes through Christ, and I am justified by faith. Justified, what does that mean? That means if I go before the Heavenly Father myself and say, well, Lord, here am I. I'm a good guy. Yes, I'm a wonderful guy. And I've done some things in your name. Well, I've preached, I've taught, got a 20-pound King James Bible. I've got 5 different translations of the Bible. I have bookshelves full of theology. And Lord, just to let you know I'm qualified to come into heaven, I've got a license and ordained by the Southern Baptist Convention. And not only that, but my name is on a membership list of a church somewhere that I've not kept up with. But as long as my name is on that list, Lord, that shows me and you that I'm in good standing. And the Lord says, according to Matthew chapter 7, and you can read it for yourself in that chapter, and I'm just paraphrasing, yes, yes, I understand, but you knew me not. You do all those wonderful things, give money to the church, carry a nice Bible, just look great, just awesome things and all the rest of it, but the whole point of it is that people miss the relationship by faith in Jesus Christ. And some people just can't get through that. In Lubbock, Texas, there was a Avalanche Journal had an article several years ago. It's been 30 years ago. And the School of Theology out there had an advertisement where you could actually get a sin bag. Not sin bad, but sin bag. And advertised in the paper in the section in the back, they wanted to see actually how many people would write in for this, that you would get a sin bag. And the sin bag was sent to you for the cost of 25 cents plus shipping and handling. And it was just a regular small grocery bag. And what you did was you take the sin bag, put it up to your mouth, blow into it, and all the sins of your life would actually get captured in that bag. Listen, I would have needed a large bag. How about you? I could have filled dirigible. Dirigible. Is that how you say that? No need to get ugly about it. Dirigible, yeah. A hot air balloon. And I could have filled that several times over. But did you know people from all over Lubbock in that area had sent in, they sent the results back. They just wanted to see how many people wanted to do it. And hundreds of people sent in the money for the sin bag because they just thought it'd be easier to work to blow the sin into the bag and tie it off in a knot, and I guess you just throw it away, than it would be to believe in Jesus Christ. And we shake our heads in amazement, but some people believe the same thing about baptism, taking the Lord's Supper, walking down an aisle, being part of a denomination, being baptized as an infant, whatever you would. All those things are men's works. It is the work of Jesus Christ that secures us in our salvation. You're going to say, why is that so important? And the reason that's so important is because if it were my actions, I would lose my salvation. If it was based upon me, I would lose my salvation several times a day. How about you? Drive down through downtown D.C. on 95. You would lose your salvation. You could do it if it were possible. Just do that. Yeah, as most of you know, I mean, I can get very irritable, very aggravated. I take a water pill in the morning. I need to be close to, you know, the little boys' room. And nothing aggravates you more to get stuck in traffic on 95 after you take a water pill and be behind a 18-wheeler full of porta-potties and not able to catch up with it. Aggravation. So I would lose it then. But notice what it says. I'm securing my salvation because I have this abundant mercy and I have this living hope through Jesus Christ to resurrection from the dead. Now notice what he says in verse 4. And I circled each one of these words. Notice how secure I am because of God in my salvation. It says in verse number 4, to an inheritance. Do you see that? I have an inheritance that is coming to me, and you do too, because of the abundant mercy in Jesus Christ, or through God the Father, to us, through Him, by faith, I have an inheritance. Now, how many of you want to receive that inheritance? I do. Amen. That's just going to be a small thing when we get there, because the greatest thing is going to be with being with God the Father. Am I right? The inheritance is just going to be a part of it. Not only do I have an inheritance, but notice what else about that. It's so secure, it's incorruptible, which means nothing is going to take it apart. Nothing, and it also says undefiled, which means sin has no way with it. And notice what else it said, and it does not fade away. And I underline this next phrase. Look at what it says, Leon. It says, reserved in heaven for you. Do you see that? I've got an inheritance that's not going to fall apart. Sin's not going to corrupt it. And the Bible says, because I've got this living hope, I'm secure, and it is reserved in heaven for me. Amen. And you know what that means? That means I can count on it. No matter what else is happening, if the dollar falls all the way down and a loaf of bread costs $50 for a loaf, I still have a reserve secured for me in heaven. It's mine. It's all mine. I'm secureness. It's all yours. It's reserved in heaven for you. I like that word reserved. If you ever checked into a hotel and they didn't have your confirmation number and didn't know that you were supposed to be staying there that night and the hotel's already booked up, can you imagine that when you get to heaven? I've got a confirmation number, baptism or certificate right there, 00912578111423. Fair Havens Baptist Church. I don't see a reservation here. Where am I going to stay? Well, you only have one other alternative. See, my reservation is kept for me in my name. And I want you to notice what else it says. This is the best part. Look at it. Look at all these verbs that are in there. Who are kept. Are maintained by the power of God. Again, think of a verse of scripture that goes with that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Think of all the verses that go along. It's kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, my dear friend, we're secure in our salvation, not because of us, but because of Him. When I get there, when you get there, there will be a righteous judge that's there. You know, when you do a crime in the United States, most anyway, unless you're a politician, when you do a crime in the United States, you go before a judge, unless you're under an FBI investigation. And you go before, okay, never mind, but you go before this trial, and you are guilty. Okay? You're guilty. When you go before this judge here in the United States, most of the time, he's going to find you guilty. Even if you go and confess to him, if you do a plea bargain and you say, hey, I did it, you're guilty. Do you know what you're going to have to do? Pay for the consequences. You've just come clean. They found it on you. You're guilty. And you're standing before the judge. And he's going to lay down the consequences before you. I remember getting a speeding ticket one time. Everybody said, wear a uniform, smile big, be happy. You know, so I walked in and they said, just tell them you were speeding through the little town of Cambridge. And I did. And the judge said, hey, that's nice. Thanks for your service. That'll be $250. That was a costly speeding ticket. But see, before that judge, I still have to pay the penalty. Follow along with this. When you go before the great judge at the great white throne judgment, well, that's for the lost people, but at the other judgment, which is for the saints, as we go before him, when I go before him, I'm already going to know I'm guilty of sin. I'm already going to know it. But I am going to go before him, and when God the Father looks at me, what he sees is the blood of Jesus Christ, my faith based upon that blood. And there is no, listen to this, consequences for my sin. And you say, how's that possible? Because someone else has already paid the consequences. It would be like going to the judge here on earth, and the judge says, are you guilty? And I say, yes, judge, I am guilty. And then Leon steps up and he says, I love my pastor so much. Even though I gave him that little tiny, not real bass boat, I still care about him. And you know what, judge? Give me his penalty. I'll take the penalty for him. Let my pastor go. Now that's what Jesus did for us. So even though I stand guilty, and it says that my salvation by my faith in Jesus Christ is secure. I know some of you may come from different backgrounds where you're not sure whether or not you've got salvation today or not. But my Bible says that it's reserved for me. You know what a reservation also means? It also means that, you know, just kind of play the scenario in your head just for a second. They got the Father sitting up there on his throne, the cherubims all around him singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, bowed down at his feet, holy, 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 all day long, all eternity. And all of a sudden, God sees me, who's trusted in Christ, on the face of the earth, and Jesus has ascended into heaven to build for me a mansion. If it were not true, he wouldn't have told me that, right? He's got a reservation for me, but just imagine if you're a person who believes that you get your salvation today and lose it tomorrow and it changes every day. Could you just imagine God the Father sitting up there in heaven on his throne, the cherubim singing, Christ making these many mansions for all the saints, all the glory is going to come, the book of Revelation takes place, but could you imagine he sees me just in my one day activity, and God the Father is sitting there in all of his holiness, and all of a sudden he sees J.D. Moore, and J.D. Moore has an angry thought, and God says to the angels in heaven, cancel J.D.'s reservation, stop building his mansion. He has sinned today. And then all of a sudden, I feel guilty and I repent, and God says, okay, go ahead, JD is good again with me. How many times a day would God have to stop construction? How many times for you? He'd have to do it a lot for me. But see, reservations means I've got a permanent home with a reservation. Through Jesus Christ, and I'm secure in that. And the reason this is so important, if you remember the very beginning of the sermon, it's all about because we live in a crazy world that's filled with various trials and problems. And so did Peter. Listen to what he says. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, times haven't changed. 2,000 years ago, the saints were facing fiery trials, persecution, problems for their faith, and on and on. And I would say that, you know, as you kept up with church history, you know, at this time, Rome was burning Christians and crucifying Christians, and they were dispersed. You notice in his introduction, he said, to all those dispersed throughout Cappadocia and Galatia, the church was being run literally down the Roman roads in persecution and fleeing for their own lives from the not only from the Romans, but from the Jewish people as well. They were going through some hard times. But the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, says this: you're secure, you're secure, you're secure. Or basically, I've got this. I'm going to take care of you. You have a living hope. And that's the only way you get a peace that passes all understanding, knowing God's got this. This past week, I spent some time with a pastor who had told his story while I was sitting there eating some ribs with him. Yes, we did eat in Missouri. And one of the things that they fix there is barbecue, known for their barbecue ribs, smoked barbecue ribs. I mean, just the kind that you could sink your teeth into. Well, anyway, that's another topic. But anyway, and as we sat there discussing, this pastor was about my age, and he had lost his son to heroin. Raised him up in church, did everything he could possible for him, got him in rehab 3 times. When he finally thought everything was okay, the pastor was telling me, he said he got away, moved to another place, started another job, and he said within 10 days after leaving rehab, he had a heroin overdose and he died. And he began to get tears in his eyes because it only happened several years ago and it's still hurtful to him. And he said he remembered just sitting there and weeping and crying and thinking, what could I have done any better than what I've already done? And he said that he just had a sense, and it wasn't a voice booming out of heaven, but one that spoke to his heart that said this: I've got this. And he said, and he remembered when his son gave his life to Jesus Christ. And you say, well, he was a heroin addict. He was a sinner saved by grace that still made mistakes in life. Anybody here not made any mistakes after your salvation? But he said, and he just tears in his eyes. I just sat there, could barely choke down my rib. And he was just telling me, he said, I just sensed God's got this. Secure in our salvation. It's not a great wish. It's a living hope. Do you know it today? Can you sense it? You know, when we live in a world today, and wanted to say Happy Father's Day to all the people here, that, you know, those are the pops, but, you know, we're raising a whole generation now. Half of them don't even know who their father is anymore. There's one thing that I know of, and that's true, and that's a father gives some kind of security to his children, that he's going to take care of the family, that he's going to defend them, he's going to provide for them. We have a generation that is running around not even knowing that security in their lives. And everybody would say, well, this is a terrible time. Well, is it really? It could be. But what a great time to for people, for a younger generation, to want to embrace a father who is a father to the fatherless, for them to know him. Security in believing. Let's pray. Fathers, we close out this morning. We We want to thank you that even though we are sojourners and pilgrims passing through, that you've given us a great hope beyond human reasoning. You've given us, through Jesus Christ, this wonderful salvation which is secured by you. I thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for that. The church at large around the world is joyful because of that. We grieve over sin, but Father, we're thankful for what you have done, how you have secured us, how you have taken us, and give us such a living, wonderful hope in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray for each and every soul that is here today that they know you as personal Savior. I pray for those, Father, that may find themselves even ill physically today, that you would touch their lives and their heart to let them know that you have this. Father, those who are going through desperate times at work or in changing jobs or in moving, that, Lord, that you'll let them know you have got this all under control. Father, I pray for those who see the news and are so concerned, but Lord, give them the hope and the reason of hope, this wonderful living hope that everything's going to be fine because it doesn't happen by mistake. You orchestrate things. While we operate from earthly chaos, you operate from heavenly plans. Father, thank you for your written word and what it teaches us. Thank you, Father. In these things we pray in the blessed name of Christ Jesus. Amen.